Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesman. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for December 2016.
Grace to you and greetings to you from Glenpool, Oklahoma. It's just 10 days or so to Christmas time, and it's been a while since you've heard from me. And the Lord hasn't given me a word to share up till now, and that is why I have gone silent and been totally at peace doing it. We just are on a different track that the Lord has us on at this season, and we're happy and we're content about it, and we're rejoicing in His goodness to us. So this is the first time I'm not doing a live message for quite a while. And I'm in our games room in our home and bringing this message to you. And let me just talk a little bit about the circumstances under which this message came about. 2 weeks ago, we went up to Nashville, Tennessee, and we went up to speak at a company Christmas party. Husky Truss and Lumber were having their Christmas party, and this is the second time that I've been invited to speak to their Christmas party, and a blessed time it was. And the night following that party, the Huskies hosted a party at their home for us and some of our friends, just a Christmas party. And they asked me to share a word. And so as I was meditating, the verse that kept coming up in my spirit was Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2. To those of you who reverence my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings. And so I shared some thoughts around that. But ever since that point, 2 weeks ago, I have been meditating on that verse at length and knew that I had a word to share. And so I want to start off sharing the word by beginning in Luke chapter 1, the visit of the angels to the shepherds in the field and the announcement that the angels gave concerning the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.'" Now, that initial announcement to the shepherds by the angels, they say this: "Behold, I bring you good tidings," and that word "good tidings" is the word from euangelion, the good news. In other words, the word that is used for the gospel. "I bring you the gospel of great joy." And the word for great there, meganon, is mega joy. I bring you the gospel of mega joy. That's very significant. And then, of course, they go on to say what that gospel is. It's a gospel of peace, because they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now, as we know, the circumstances surrounding the birth of Jesus are so incredibly supernatural. Think of Ananias in the temple, and God had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And so when Mary and Joseph bring the baby into the temple, he says, "Now let your servant depart in peace, because my eyes have seen the salvation." The announcement of the angels to Zacharias and to Mary of the birth of John the Baptist and of Jesus, so, so supernatural. And of course, the song of Zechariah that he sang at the point of the birth of Jesus. Listen to this: "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the, listen to this verse, through the tender mercy of our God, with which or by which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now, I want you to think of all of these supernatural circumstances. There has been a 400-year period of silence. Malachi, as the last prophet to prophesy under the old covenant before the advent of Jesus, Malachi was dealing with a people who had an inability to keep the law of God. And Malachi has to address so many issues amongst the priesthood, amongst the people, mixed marriages, broken covenants in marriages, broken covenants in relationship, the failure of the people to tithe so that the priesthood was not adequately provided for, etc. Just numerous problems. And what Malachi is really revealing to us is this, that the law was totally inadequate to provide or bring righteousness to people, because the law just revealed man's inability to obey God and keep the law. And so the prophecy of Malachi, which was at the time of Nehemiah's second visit to Jerusalem, so they had gone through the reformation under Ezra, you know, the putting away of foreign wives. But guess what? By the time Malachi comes on the scene, they had taken those foreign wives again. That's one of the things that he has to address. So the reformation under Ezra, that is such a beautiful thing described in the book of Ezra, had just lasted for no time at all, and the people had reverted. Why? Because the law is inadequate to bring change to the heart of man. And so Malachi gives us two prophecies that are significant. First, of course, he prophesies John the Baptist, the forerunner. Chapter 3. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So the messenger of the covenant, and what we know is he's a messenger of a new covenant. Why? Because the old one had failed. Hebrews 7 verse 18 says this, for on the one hand there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And he has just said before that in verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. And so there's a change of covenants that is being announced. The messenger of the covenant is coming. Well, then in Malachi chapter 4, he says this, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under your soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. The Son of Righteousness, the Son of Righteousness will rise. Think of the gloom of those days. Think of the gloom of 400 years of no word from God to his people. Think of the darkness. There's nothing until Gabriel comes to Zacharias when he's in the temple and announces the birth of John the Baptist. Darkness. And suddenly, the Son of Righteousness rises. Now, the word Son there, obvious, is S-U-N, the Son. But this is so in harmony with so many prophecies of the Old Testament, like Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Isaiah has prophesied a day when there's a rising of a great light, of a sun. And here it is the word, the Son of Righteousness. And this is what I want us to see, that the coming of Jesus is the heralding of a new day of righteousness. The old way of attaining righteousness through the law has been forever done away with. And there is a new, a dawning of a new day of righteousness. The Son of Righteousness has arisen with healing in his wings. Romans 10 and verse 4, Paul says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, that whole passage is incredibly instructive. The end of Romans chapter 9, he's talking about the Gentiles versus the Jews, and how the Jews seeking righteousness through the works of the law did not attain it, but the Gentiles not even seeking righteousness have obtained it. Why? He says, because they received it by faith, whereas the Jews were seeking, trying to do it by the works of the law. Romans 10 and verse 2, I can remember the day that I read that when I was studying the book of Romans back in January of 1982 and the impact it had on me, because it told my story. It says, they being ignorant of the righteousness of God and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. That was me. I was ignorant of God's new way of righteousness. I got saved, and then whether it was by osmosis or whether it was by instruction, I came to the belief that you were saved by grace, but sanctification was basically up to me. It depended upon my obedience. It depended upon my hunger for God. It depended upon my dedication and my consecration. And so it was just a slog of works. Hard works, you know, daily quiet times, etc., 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 disciplining myself to try and do these things that I thought were pleasing to God. And what a revelation it became when I studied the book of Romans in January of 1982 to realize that I was going about to establish my own righteousness. And in doing that, I had not submitted to the righteousness of God. I was ignorant of the righteousness of God. Now, Hebrews 5 says this, that if you're unskilled in the word of righteousness, you remain a spiritual babe. For though by this time you ought to be teacher, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Okay, so he says, person who is unskilled in the word of righteousness is a babe, and they have to have milk. And he really tells us what it is in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, leaving those elementary principles of, listen to this, of repentance from dead works. You see, all of those works that were required under the law are now dead. I heard of a ministry yesterday that has been praying so fervently in the lines of Hezekiah, who turned his face to the wall and he reminded God of his good works in order to beg God to prolong his days. And so I was told about this ministry who fervently remind God of all of their good works, the things that they have done, the orphanages they support, and this thing that they've done, and that thing that they've done. That is so old covenant. Those are dead works. What do we do under the new covenant? We take the bread, we take the wine, and we remind God of what Jesus has done. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Remind the Father of what I have done and everything that I have procured and purchased on your behalf through the shedding of my blood is yours. The problem is, as Romans 10 verse 3 says, they being ignorant of the righteousness of God and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. You see, it's a humbling thing to acknowledge that there's nothing that I can do to be in right standing with God. And so you have to submit, bring yourself under the authority of the truth of His righteousness, which is a free gift. It is a gift from God. That is what makes this mega news so glorious, this gospel of mega joy. It's not difficult for you to look around and see that there are so many Christians who are not experiencing mega joy. We just haven't experienced the fullness and the reality of the joy that the angels proclaimed to the shepherds. And the question is, why not? And I believe the answer is very simple. We have not embraced the Son of Righteousness. We haven't embraced this new way of relating to God. And as a result of that, we're missing what is at the very heart of God. Malachi starts his prophecy. Malachi chapter 1, he introduces. Chapter 2, God makes a statement to Israel. He says, "Yes, I have loved you." See, right at the foundation of everything is this reality that God loves us, loves people, loves His creation, loves His people so much. "Yea, I have loved you." And God never intended to relate. It's absolutely clear from the scriptures. He never intended to relate to mankind on the basis of the law. He always wanted to relate to them as He related to Abraham on the basis of Him giving promises and Abraham believing those promises and Abraham inheriting those promises by faith, not by works whatsoever. But the law was added, Paul says in Galatians 3, because of the transgression. And the transgression of Israel was the transgression of the covenant that was in place, which was the covenant of promise. And their transgression was unbelief. They failed to believe God. And they put God on a performance standard relating to food and drink. And so God said, "If that's the way you want to relate to me, here's 10. He has 10 wonderful commandments for you to obey. And if you'll obey this, you'll be in right standing with me and we can have a relationship." And I so love what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 31. God speaking through Jeremiah prophesies the new covenant. And he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke," listen to this, "though I was a husband to them." See, God always has had the desire for an intimate, deep relationship with His people. That's the heart of God. He loves us and He wants to have a love relationship with us. But the law comes in and it interrupts that. It breaks that. And so there is the need for another covenant, a covenant that excludes man's effort and puts all the responsibility on God alone. And so Malachi says, there's a new covenant coming and I'm sending my messenger of the covenant. And Jesus comes as the messenger of the new covenant and He institutes the new covenant the night before His death. And we live under that new covenant, and that's why we don't come to God reminding Him of what we have done. That's establishing our own righteousness. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And so we come to the Father reminding Him of what Jesus has done. His perfect obedience to the law of God. His perfect obedience to the will of the Father. And then the sacrifice of Himself, both as Hebrews brings out, as the priest of the new covenant, as the altar upon which the sacrifice is made, and as the sacrifice. He is the totality of the fulfillment of the old covenant and then the sacrificial system that was instituted to deal with the sins of the people under that old covenant. And Jesus completely fulfills that old covenant, brings in the new covenant, a new way of relationship to God. And now we can be up close and personal. We can live in His presence. presence 24/7. We are never removed from His presence because of what Jesus has done. I have loved you, says the Lord, and His love has provided a way of us relating to Him, and it's called righteousness. Righteousness by faith. And the angels announced it as peace on earth. It's the gospel of peace, being justified by faith. We have peace with God. In Romans chapter 14, Paul deals with the fact that in the early church, there were those who were still hung over from all of the rituals of the Old Testament and the laws of the Old Testament. And so there were some who had the freedom to eat meat offered to idols, and there were others who didn't, and who still wanted to observe the Levitical laws and the health laws relating to the Levitical system. And Paul has to tell them all of that stuff doesn't make any difference. And he says it in this way in Romans 14, 17, "For the kingdom of heaven is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." That's what the kingdom of heaven is about. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I was talking to one of my spiritual sons yesterday who was telling me about when he and his wife were first saved, how she was pregnant with their first child, and they would walk past this particular store in Hollywood on Sunset Boulevard, and he'd see this baby furniture, and his wife would just stop and say, "That's the furniture I want for my baby." And he would say, "God is going to do it. He's going to do it." He had such confidence as a newborn believer. But they were invited to be on the newlywed game way back then. And of course, he felt, you know, it started to get religion. And he felt, well, that wouldn't be right for them as newborn Christians to go on to the newlywed game because it's a little bit risque. And they kept saying to them, "Man, you would be the ideal couple." And finally, they agreed to go on the newlywed game. And guess what? They won. And guess what the prize was? It was that baby furniture plus a bassinette plus a layette and plus a baby clothes plus a washer and a dryer. And God just magnanimously and overabundantly gave the desire of her heart plus extra, extra, extra. Why? Because that's the kingdom. It's not about food and drink. It's not about what you do or you what you don't do. It's because you are righteous, because you're in right standing with Him, because of the gift that He's given us, that He is so pleased to bless us. I don't have to beg. I don't have to present all my works to Him. I simply receive all of the blessings that are mine in Jesus Christ. And the joy of the new covenant is that He instituted a meal for us when He instituted the new covenant. On the night before His betrayal, He said, "Now I want to give you guys a meal. And this meal is going to be a meal of remembrance. You are remembering what I did, and you are reminding," as any covenant meal was about. A covenant meal was about reminding the parties involved of the commitments that they had made. Well, the new covenant, we have no commitments. God made all the commitments. And so in taking of the Lord's Supper, we're reminding God, we're putting Him in remembrance of the Son of His love, the Son of righteousness that He gave, that has risen with healing in His wings. When you're coming to Him to receive healing and salvation and deliverance and provision and everything that you might need, it's in the Son of righteousness. There's healing in His wings, and that word healing means restoration in every area, everything made whole, which is what the word peace is. Peace, irene, is nothing lacking, nothing missing, nothing broken. Everything is complete. That's the gospel, this gospel of mega joy that came, was announced to the shepherds, and that has ushered in this amazing new covenant by which we relate to God, not on the basis of anything that we have done, but by relating to the righteousness that arose just like the sunshine. You don't have to do a thing to cause the sun to rise. You simply enter into the new day. As Zechariah said, the day spring from on high has visited us. There's a dawning of a new day, folks. It's a new day. Bless God. And the most significant thing that you can do at this Christmas season is to repent of your efforts to be righteous. Repent of the dead works that you are doing to try to impress God. He's totally unimpressed with your dead works, but he's totally impressed with the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the obedience of Jesus. And he confirmed that by raising him on the third day. The resurrection forever is to us a guarantee from God that everything that Jesus did on our behalf is accepted by him. And that's why we celebrate. That's why we have mega joy. Mega joy. Pray that this Christmas time you'll be absolutely enthralled with this gospel of the mega joy that he came to bring to us. I want to close out by just reading to you from Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah prophesying, and of course we know that this is messianic. We know this relates to Jesus because Isaiah 61 is about the anointing. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, etc. And of course that prophecy contains this. To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. We are trees of righteousness planted by the Lord. We didn't have to attain righteousness by ourselves. So this is all prophetic relating to Jesus. So Isaiah 60 and verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And so wonderful promises, but I want to read the last part. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. That your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Listen to this. This new way of righteousness, the hallmark of this is simply this. It doesn't wax and wane. It doesn't go with fits and starts. You see, the verse that I read in Hebrews chapter 5 about, by this time you ought to be teachers, before that, he said in chapter 5:11, when he wanted to explain to them about Melchizedek and the significance of Melchizedek and the new priesthood, and therefore the change in the covenant and the change in the law, because there is a new priesthood, and this new priest totally, totally, totally fulfills all the requirements of the old covenant and the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. And he says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. That word dull of hearing is basically going with fits and starts. It's like a car with a bad fuel pump. The fuel surges, the fuel comes through to the carburetor and it surges, and then it suddenly is starved of fuel, and so the engine just dies, and then there's another surge of fuel again, and so on. That's the picture of where they are, and that's the picture of where so many Christians are. Let difficult times come, and all of a sudden it's like they're starved of fuel. They're starved of energy. And they just, and then they get a new spurt. That is not the way the new covenant is. The new covenant is this: the sun will no longer go down on you, and the moon will no longer set. It's not an intermittent visitation of God every now and then. This is a continual presence of God. He reiterates twice, the sun shall no longer go down. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor the brightness shall the moon give you light. The Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. The glory of the Lord is risen upon us. I want you to embrace that this Christmas time. I want you just to receive it deep into your spirit, that there is nothing in the Bible that indicates that you should go through spiritually dry periods. Nothing. The sun is not setting on you. The Lord is your sun. He's your light. He's your glory. And the promise of Isaiah 60 is the sun will never set. The sun of righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. I want to make this suggestion to you. Why is it that so many of God's people are not whole, are not well in emotion, in mind, in finances, and in their physical bodies and so on? And I believe this with all of my heart. The problem is that we have not embraced and are not living in the reality and the truth of his righteousness, this dawning of this new day of righteousness. And the moment you start thinking, when something goes wrong, what have I done wrong? That is an indication that you're not established in righteousness, that you haven't embraced this righteousness. And here's the thing, it's like tribulation is going to come in this world. And it really is a test of whether you are established in righteousness. Because the person established in righteousness laughs in the face of tribulation. Not because he's a masochist, but because he knows this has not come because God is mad at me. God is out to punish me. But he understands that it comes because there's just stuff in the world. We will go through stuff, but that doesn't change my relationship to God one iota, because he has declared me to be righteous once and for all. That is what justification is. It is a legal act by which he, the judge of all the earth, has declared you to be righteous, and he can never change his mind. He can never rescind that decision once it is handed down. It is forever. You are righteous. And when that gets in your spirit, you will become so established and so comfortable in righteousness. And then what Paul promises in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 will be yours. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Peace follows righteousness. There's no more struggling within. There's no more striving against a evil conscience, as Hebrews calls it, a wrongly programmed conscience, a conscience that keeps telling you that you've done wrong and you should do something to compensate and so on. That's an evil conscience. It's not from God. The Holy Spirit will not tell you to do something compensatory to make up for something that you feel that you've done wrong. He never will do that. He always will reveal Jesus to you. And in revealing Jesus to you, he's revealing who you are in Jesus. And he's going to reveal you, your righteousness to you. He will convict, Jesus said, the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Man, have you ever been convicted of your righteousness? It's wonderful when it happens. When you suddenly realize the Holy Spirit is telling you and convicting you that you are righteous, and nothing on earth can change that. You know what happens? Peace comes to you. There's no more antagonism between you and God. There's no more walking, treading softly around him. There's no more waiting for the other shoe to fall. There's no more dread of tomorrow. There's no more dread of death. There's no more dread of sickness or anything. Why? Because you know that whatever comes down the road, it doesn't come from God, because he's not mad at you. He's for you. He's your father, and he loves you. Yes, I have loved you, says the Lord, he says through Malachi to Israel. And the advent of Jesus is the greatest statement of the love of God, which we all know, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What an amazing gift. What an amazing plan and purpose he had with that gift. To give to us this new way of being right in right standing with him, so that we can enjoy all the blessings and the benefits of his love and our relationship with him. It's all ours. It's all ours. And that's why the Son of Righteousness rises with healing in his wings. I don't know what your area of need is at this Christmas time, but I want you to know that when you become convinced of your righteousness, you also become convinced that healing in all areas of your life is your inheritance. It's the children's bread. It's not something you have to earn or deserve or confess for or pray down. It's yours. And you simply begin to relax in the fact that when the Son of Righteousness rose in Jesus Christ, he came with healing in his rays, healing in his wings. Boy, what a picture that is. And so I pray that this Christmas time, you'll embrace that. You'll just receive it. You'll rest in it. I was listening to somebody say this a few weeks ago when I was walking and listening to a podcast. The greatest evidence that you are in faith is rest. Hebrews 4 says, we who have believed do enter into rest. If you say you're believing God, you're believing the word of righteousness, and you don't have rest in your spirit, then you're not grasping the fullness of your position of righteousness. The manifestation is going to be peace. It's going to be rest. You enter into rest when you become so convinced and so confident in the truth that you are righteous, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You get to the place where you relax into the truth and relax into his love, and you're at peace knowing there's no more striving, there's no more lack in your life, because everything is provided in him. The Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. Well, I pray that this Christmas time, this gospel of mega joy will overwhelm you. I pray that in your moments of solitude, when you just sit quietly, the joy of the Lord will just overwhelm you. You'll find yourself giggling for joy to realize how blessed you are in Jesus Christ through his coming to earth. The Son of Righteousness has risen. You are now righteous. You are in right standing with him. For some of you, that's a humbling thing. Like Romans 10 and verse 4 says, you have to humble yourself to submit yourself to the righteousness of God. It's a humbling thing, and it's a scary thing for many to come to the end and give up on your good works. Because so many of you have established an identity in all the good works that you do. And to count them all as dung, as Paul calls it, is pretty scary to some people who spent their lives going about to establish their own righteousness. But I pray that you'll just submit to his righteousness. You'll find a place of relaxing into his righteousness like a tired person relaxing into the most amazingly comfortable armchair, just resting in his righteousness. I tell you, you will honor the Father more by doing that than by any kind of stuff you might think to do to try and please him and make him happy. Receive, 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 receive. Remember the verse that God used to bring me into grace was Romans 5:17. How much more shall they who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? That was the verse that started the revolution in me in 1981. And I began to meditate upon that and realized I had never received the gift of righteousness. I was going about to establish my own righteousness. It makes me so happy to think of God's revelation of truth to me that I am righteous. Oh, my word. I was telling Bev 2 days ago as I was meditating on this, I said, I can put myself back into the frame of mind that I had back in those days when I was striving to be righteous. I was miserable. I was unhappy because I never felt that I had done enough. I always was waiting for something bad to go wrong because God was mad at me. There was no joy in my life. When I didn't do anything spiritually, when I was just doing stuff that I enjoyed doing, there was a measure of happiness, but it was always tinged with the fear of the other shoe dropping, if you know what I mean. The dread of something going wrong because God was upset with me and so on. And when I think of the change that came by grasping that righteousness is a gift, it's simply a gift to be received, and receiving is not difficult. It's just receiving it. It's mine. Acting like it is yours because it is yours. Acting like you're righteous because you are righteous. And when I say acting like you're right, I don't mean doing stuff to portray your righteousness. I mean just acting. The way to act that you're righteous is to relax, is to rest, is to sit in your easy chair of righteousness, kick your feet up and be in peace and allow the joy of the Holy Spirit to bubble up inside you. So that is my prayer for you at this Christmas time. And many of you are only going to listen to this message after Christmas. And so this is my prayer for the new year, 2017. Let the sun of righteousness rise in your heart with healing in his wings. Let him just rise in your heart with the conviction, the growing conviction through next year that I am righteous. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. There's nothing more that I can do to get myself in right standing with him. And when somebody comes along and says, you need to do this, you need to do the other thing, you need to spend more time in prayer, you need to be, sow a seed in order to get the blessing, rebuke that. Rebuke that. That's old covenant. That's not according to the new covenant. What you'll notice is the period between the manipulation and you waking up to the truth gets shorter and shorter and shorter as you get more and more established in righteousness and understand that you are in right standing with God, not by anything that you do. He blesses you not because you're a tither. He ministers in your life not because you're a prayer. He does it because of Jesus. So I want to make one final suggestion. This Christmas time, on Christmas Day, if you get this before Christmas, or if not New Year's Eve or something, take bread, take wine or grape juice, and take the covenant meal and remind God of what Jesus has done. And remind him of the promises that are confirmed in Jesus to you. And just remind him that it's all because of the blood of Jesus and all because he has given you righteousness. The Son of Righteousness has risen over you. And I pray that 2017 will be a year of healing in its rays, healing in every area of your life, healing in relationships, healing in your body, healing in your mind, healing in your emotions, healing in your finances, healing in your job, healing in every area of your life, your dreams, your hopes, your ambitions. Healing, healing, healing. The Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. Lord, I want to thank you. Thank you that we have an opportunity once a year to particularly focus on the amazing coming of Jesus into the earth, this Advent period when God became flesh and dwelt among us in order to reveal the heart of God to us. I thank you for the gift of righteousness. I thank you that he, the Son of Righteousness, has risen. I thank you that the day spring from on high has visited us. It's a new day. It's a new day. It's a new day. God, our minds need to be renewed to the newness of this day because we've been so programmed with religious ideas and we've got this mixture of days. The old day was a day that waned, just like the glory on the face of Moses. had to be covered with a veil, initially to hide the glory, but then to hide the fading glory. Lord, the glory of the old covenant will always fade, but I want to thank you that this new day, the sun will never set, because God is our sun and he is our glory upon us. And we can live in a consistent place of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so we want to celebrate that this Christmas time. I pray this will be a profound Christmas for somebody who will get hold of this truth, and they will become so established in righteousness at this Christmas time, and they will let the Sun of Righteousness rise in their hearts with healing in his wings. Thank you for the renewing of the mind. Thank you that you're changing all of us by changing our thinking from old covenant thinking to new covenant thinking, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Not food and drink, not the externals, not what do I have to do or not do to be pleasing to God, but established in the gift of righteousness and therefore living in peace and living in his joy. I thank you for that picture of the easy chair. Help us all to just relax into the easy chair of righteousness and rest this Christmas time. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.